So Matthew 24, verses 32 through 50. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and will put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Micah was away for 3 days this week. It was taking care of five kids by myself for 3 days was, it was busy. And Evelyn Jones did a lot. She's our faithful church member and lives two doors down and helped out so much for those couple of days as well. But boy, that was a lot of stuff to do. And for those 3 days, with very, very, very constant demands of keeping the house up and taking care of those three kids, I definitely gained a deeper appreciation for what Micah does every day. And I also was thinking I have to prioritize what I'm going to do today, what I'm going to get taken care of. And I have to admit, Micah, there were the first couple of days I didn't necessarily keep everything quite as orderly as it always is. But that last day, I knew Micah's plane is coming in, and she lands at 6:04 p.m. at Newark, and we're going to have to leave to pick her up. I was thinking, you know, all of the floor sweeping that I haven't done, I've got to do that. I don't want her to come home, and there's like chunks of oatmeal from 2 days ago dried up on the floor. All of the dishes, I got to get those taken care of. And I said, Micah's coming. I got to get things in order. Well, what Jesus is telling us is that that he is coming. He is coming, and he's coming at a day that we do not know, at a day we do not expect. And so the big point of what Jesus is teaching in this section of this sermon that he preached is that we need to be ready, that it is the call for those who believe in Jesus to be watching and waiting for Jesus' return, and because we expect that Jesus will come back, to be paying attention to what it is that we are doing in the meantime with the knowledge that our Savior will return and that we will meet him. It makes a difference. If you think that there is an end to something, that there is a goal that's coming, you treat it a lot differently than you treat something that is just busy work. You don't, I hope you don't play a video game the same way that you go about your job at work. It helps so much when you know this is actually heading somewhere. You know, if you have a task at work where you say, this is a project that we have together as a company, that we need to finish this project, that we have this deadline, that's so much different than, I'm just going to plop down on the couch and nothing's really going to happen right now. And so Jesus is telling us this is headed somewhere. This world that we live in was created by him and for him, and so that in him that all things would resound to the praise of his glory, that in all things Christ would be preeminent, and not just in an abstract way where we kind of just want to like Jesus a lot as we go through things, but that Jesus is actually coming as our King and as our Judge and as the one who will make all things new, who will raise us from the dead, or if we're alive at that day, will transform us, that we will be alive with him forever and ever. He will put away all sin. He will establish the new heaven and the new earth. So what I'm saying is, Jesus is teaching us that because there is an end goal to all of this, that what we are doing right now in our lives, in the seemingly mundane parts of life, as well as the not seemingly mundane parts of life, that this is for Christ, that he's called us to be watching and waiting for him, and to be laboring in the Lord. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, as it's encouraging us to look forward to the day of the resurrection, the day of the return of Christ, the very end of that chapter, it says, therefore, your labor is not in vain. It's because Christ is coming back that all of this actually means something. That it's not just what the world looks at. The world looks and says, yeah, you know, I want to get money. I want to be happy. And then eventually when I die, I guess, you know, there's this movement now. I want to have a green burial because nothing really matters. I just, who cares about anything? It'll just be, you know, we got to make peace with death because it's just the cycle of life and then nothing really means anything. Absolutely not for Christians. It means something, all right? This life is meaningful because Jesus is coming back, and so that's what Jesus is getting at here. So let's look together at and see what Jesus says about our being here in this in-between time, between his ascension into heaven and his second coming. The first thing is that we can recognize signs that Christ is near. We can recognize those signs. He said, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. So he says, you all who live in that land, this land where there are fig trees, remember he's up on the Mount of Olives right now, surrounded by olive trees, but he's using fig trees as an example. He says, you guys know that if you want figs, you watch the fig tree. And you see when it starts to change colors, you see when the leaves start to grow, you know that it's going to produce figs soon. Now, I don't have a fig tree. I don't know how to watch a fig tree. But Jesus' point is that we, in this life, we know how to look at natural things and interpret what's going on. Another illustration that he's already used is about the color of the clouds. That you can look out, you walk outside, even if you haven't seen the weather forecast for the day on your iPhone, you can still look at the clouds, and if you see, well, the clouds are red, and it's first thing in the morning, it's probably going to rain and maybe storm today. You can read those signs. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, just like you can look at a fig tree, or you can look up at the clouds, and you can tell what's coming, I am telling you, says Jesus, that you can look at the signs of the times, and you can see from the signs of the times that Jesus is near, that his coming is near. Now, what are those signs that he's talking about? He started talking about them back at the beginning of the chapter, signs of the close of the age. He said that there would be wars, there would be rumors of wars, that there would be nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes in various places. There would be those who would deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, that you'd be hated by all nations for my name's sake, that there would be those who would fall away, who would renounce Christ, who would hate one another, that there would be lawlessness, that the love of many would grow cold, that there would be those who would be false Christs and false teachers. And he's saying, you can look and you can see, when you see these things, Christ is near. Now, what do we mean, though, by saying that he is near at the very gates? There's a hint here in verse 34. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Here's what I think Jesus means. I do not think that Jesus meant that he thought that he would consummate his kingdom in the lifetime of his disciples. If that were the case, Jesus would be flat wrong, and Jesus would not be our Savior. He would be a mere man. What I think Jesus actually meant, though, was that just as these birth pains would begin, as he put all those things that I just mentioned, all of those signs, he starts out and he says, these are birth pains. And I think what he's saying is that those would begin in the lifetime of the disciples such that they could say with confidence, Christ could come back in my lifetime. Now, I think there's also built into what Jesus says in this sermon, there is enough here to give his disciples warning that it's going to be a long time. Even the very next verse, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I think part of what he's doing there is he's preparing them to say, there's going to be a lot that passes away between now and the time when I come back. There's going to be a long time. He's going to say, no one knows the day or the hour. But here's putting all this together. Here's what I think this means. I think this means that we as Christians, we can look and we can actually see things that are actually happening in the world. Things like famines, which are real and are happening. Things like earthquakes. Things like hurricanes and fires and destruction. Things like wars and rumors of wars. False Christs, false prophets. Persecution and putting to death of Christians. These things are happening right now. And Jesus is saying, you who believe, you can look at these things and you are capable as believers in Christ of saying, those things mean that Christ could return at any moment and I need to be ready. I think that just as that generation did not pass away before the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and they could see these signs and they could see Jesus could come back at any moment, I think that right now, you can look around at the world, at the wars and rumors of wars and the persecution of Christians and the false Christ and all of those things, and you, believer, you can look at the signs of the times like a fig tree and say Christ could return at any moment, even as the world looks at them and says what Peter quotes them as saying, that things are carrying on now as they have since the beginning of creation, and where is the promise of his coming? The world will look around at those signs, not recognize that they are anything, even as they are terrible. And yet we who are in Christ can look and say, but this means Jesus could come back. He could be here. His return is imminent. And when I say imminent, I don't mean like maybe it'll be any second, but yeah, kind of maybe it'll be any second. Could be. So he says here, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Whenever it is that Jesus comes back, every single person who ever said something along the lines of, it's been 2,000 years, where is your Jesus? Why are you still following this old 2,000-year-old book when we know so much better about how the world works now and we have so much technology and our thoughts have advanced so far? When Christ returns, all of us who have believed his words will be vindicated and everyone will see, okay, heaven and earth will pass away. And every bit of supposed progress that everyone thought that they made between the time of Jesus' first coming and his second coming, none of that wiped out what Jesus' words truly were. We will be able to say, we have rested upon the rock of Christ and the rock of his word for this whole time, and all the world will see it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We can't, however, know the day or the hour that he's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5, it says this, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night," which is part of what Jesus is teaching right here. "While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." All right. So, we don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back, but we have also been told you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the ability in seeing the times and the signs of the times not to be caught surprised. Not to be surprised when Jesus comes back. What that does not mean is that you, brother or sister in Christ, have the ability to calculate the day when he will come back. But what it does mean is that you, brother or sister in Christ, you have the ability to be watchful and to say, yes, Jesus is coming, I will be ready, and when he comes, to say, this did not catch me by surprise. Okay? So let's look at what Jesus says here. Verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I have to just say this quickly. All right? Anyone who tells you that they know the day or the hour or the week or the month or the year or the decade or the century when Jesus will come back, do not listen to them. All right? Don't be deceived. Jesus has told us plainly, no one knows the day or the hour. And pretty consistently, every 10 or 20 years, some teacher rises up and leads a bunch of people astray because he claims that he has calculated and figured out from the Bible what no one else has ever figured out from the Bible. That this particular day or year or month will be when Jesus returns. And they always turn out to be wrong, don't they? And then when they're wrong, they always say, but wait, Jesus says this is the beginning of birth pain, so I'm going to set my year, I'm going to set my day back 9 months. That has literally happened multiple times just in the last few years. Someone made a prediction and then it didn't happen. They say, oh, it's going to be 9 months from now. The birth pain started. And then 9 months comes. No, he didn't come back. And then they'll either make some kind of other excuse or say, no, he secretly came back. Guys, don't be led astray. Jesus has said it plainly to us. He said, you and I, even the very most spiritual, smartest human being, is not as high as the angels. And the angels don't know. And the angels are certainly not as high as Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus says right here, nor the Son. Now, how exactly we take that, that's very difficult. But just before I deal with that, I've got to say, if you claim that you know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back, or any teacher that you hear on the radio or TV claims that, they are putting themselves higher than Christ, and higher than the angels, for sure. And that's simply not the case. We don't know, can't know, the day or the hour when Jesus is coming back. Now, there is a difficulty there. How is it that Jesus, being God, cannot know something? And there, that, mainly, I just have to say, this is a really hard verse, okay? I'll tell you what I think. There's a lot of theories. What I think, though, is that this means that that is not part of what God the Father gave to Jesus to reveal in his ministry. And so Jesus, the way that he taught about his teaching was that everything that he has heard from the Father, that he has delivered. That doesn't mean that Jesus taught everything that he knows, but I think that this is saying that this is not part of the revelation of what God the Father delivered to God the Son to deliver to us in his earthly ministry, for us to know the day or the hour. There's lots of other ways to take that, but I'm not going to get sidetracked by that. But I will say, if anyone says, I am able to reveal to you the day or the hour, they are putting their ability to speak to you higher than Christ's, and that's not the case, all right? So we don't know the day or the hour, but we can still be ready. So here's what it says, verse 37. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know what it's saying is that in that day, it's going to seem like people who don't believe, to people who don't believe the gospel, it's going to seem like things are normal, which is a strange thing to think, isn't it? Because there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and great tribulation as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until that time. And we believers will look at that and say, this is significant. Christ could be here any moment. We need to be ready. And the rest of the world will say, but this is not a big deal. It's just the way the world goes. Things like this have always been happening. Things like this will always happen. We will keep on eating and drinking and being merry and marrying and giving in marriage, and we will pretend like nothing is happening, and then Christ will come upon them like a thief in the night, and they will be caught by surprise. But you, however, you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. If you trust in Christ, you don't have to be surprised. Let me read you a chunk of 2 Peter 3. Okay, 2 Peter 3, verses 4 through 10. They will say, that's those who don't believe the gospel, will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Just like that day when Noah went into the ark and all the world around him scoffed at what he was doing, and then they were swept away by the flood, Jesus is coming back. We need to be trusting in Jesus, the ark, our Savior, who will carry us through the flood of fire, who will keep us to the very end, even as the whole world is caught by surprise. So, no one knows the day or the hour. Isn't that interesting how sometimes you can think that everything's fine when it's really not? What they call that with natural disasters, I've talked about this a couple of times over the years, is there's this thing that's called normalcy bias, where when a natural disaster is coming, there will be a certain mindset among some who are in the path of that disaster that this is just a normal thing. I've been through windstorms and I've been through storms before. This is normal. I'll just do what I've always done. Things are going to be okay. And then it's not like it's always been. And they don't make it because they thought, well, this is just normal. And in the same way, Jesus is teaching that when he comes, those who do not trust in Christ will have a normalcy bias. They will see all of the signs and the difficulties, and they will not repent and give God glory. It actually says that in Revelation 16. As these bowls of the wrath of God are being poured out over the whole earth, and people are suffering in massive ways, it says that instead of repenting and giving him glory, that those who do not believe in those days, that they will turn and curse God, who has power to stop those things. But you are children of the light, children of the day, not of the darkness. You can look, you can see, and say, this is not normal. I want my Savior to come. He could be here at any moment. And so because of that, what we're to do is we're to stay awake and to be ready. Here's what the way he describes it, that day when the Lord comes. He says, then two men will be in the field, verse 40, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. And therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. Now the entire Left Behind series and Left Behind movies and all of that are based on those two verses, verse 40 and 41, at least the title of them, of someone being there and someone being left. Now, if we are actually taking the context of the Scripture rather than the context of the Left Behind series, then we'll see the verses immediately before that talk about the days when Noah entered the ark, and then those who didn't believe being unaware, and the flood came and swept them all away. So it's more likely that when it talks about one being taken It's talking about being taken away and carried off into judgment. But it's also possible that it could be referencing back to where Jesus talked in verse 31 about gathering his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the question, who is taken and who is left behind? Are believers taken to be preserved while those who are left behind are judged? Or is it believers who are left to be to greet the Lord in the air and meet the Lord here while the rest are taken and swept away into judgment? The answer to that is I don't know. I don't know which one it's talking about for sure, but here's the point that you need to know is that on the day that Christ returns, there will be a great separation between the righteous and the wicked. Only those who are in Christ, who are united to Christ by faith in him, will be counted as righteous on that day and will be kept and protected and taken to eternal life. And the rest will be counted as wicked, because that's what we were before we trusted in Christ. That's where we are if you do not trust in Christ. You are counted as wicked in your sins before Jesus. And in that day, all of those who do not trust in Christ will be taken away into judgment. But that day does not have to surprise us. It says, verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming, your Lord is coming. Know this, if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So Jesus says, stay awake, be like the master who expects the thief to come, not like the master who doesn't. Be ready. He's coming in an hour you do not expect. This is what Jesus is driving home right now, is be ready for Jesus to return. Now, does this mean never, ever fall asleep? I hope not, because I have to admit to you that on the day that I was writing the outline for this sermon, I was in the middle of those 5 days of taking care, or 3 days of taking care of five kids by myself, and I actually fell asleep while I was writing the outline to this sermon. And that's not what it means. It doesn't mean never go to sleep again. That obviously wouldn't make any sense. What it means is stay spiritually alert. Stay awake. Stay watchful for Jesus. Because we need to watch and we need to wait for what Jesus is doing in this world. Like I said, it's not just lay on the couch, be passive, everything's going to happen like it's going to happen, everything's going to be like it's always been. No, this, you and me, this world, we are headed toward an end, and that end is the coming of Christ and the glorification of Christ in all things. And so we wait and watch toward that. Now, this is what's called the spiritual discipline of watchfulness, right? This is a spiritual discipline that over the last few decades has kind of been overlooked. We talk a lot about Bible reading. We talk a lot about prayer. And various other kinds of spiritual disciplines like fasting, and those are all spiritual disciplines that are listed in the scriptures. But prior to these last couple of generations, Christians talked all the time about the need for the spiritual discipline of watchfulness. And what that means is essentially staying awake and alert spiritually, like Jesus is talking about. It's watchfulness in at least three directions. You imagine somebody going up on top of the watchtower of a castle back in the days before you had radar systems and all of that kind of stuff. You know, he's up there and he's watching out. He's watching in various directions just to see what's going on. And that's the kind of watching that Jesus is talking about. It's in these various directions. So one thing is to watch for the signs of the times that Jesus was talking about. It is appropriate for us as Christians, as part of our being in Christ, growing in Christ, to pay attention to what is going on in the world in order that we can stay alert and say, yes, there are signs all around us that the end is near. And when I say near, once again, I don't necessarily mean it's going to happen in your lifetime, but I mean it could be at any time. To watch for those signs, to keep that in your mind. The second thing is to watch for the activity of God's enemies, in particular Satan himself. To watch out for false Christs, watch out for false teachers, to watch out for attacks and temptations that would come toward us. To be alert, not to simply say, well, everything's going to be okay, I'll just drift through, because you will be spiritually attacked consistently. And so we watch. Also, we watch ourselves. We watch our own lives. We say, if Christ is coming soon, if Christ could be here any day, whether he's coming soon or not, he could be here this afternoon. You know, what does that mean that I already know that ought to be in order in my life? You know, it's really interesting to see the difference. Just having preached a lot of funerals, when a family knows that their loved one is going to go, there's so many things that they do in preparation for that. And there's all kinds of getting paperwork in order, making sure that everything is ready as far as the preparations for the funeral. And when it's unexpected, sometimes those things are just not in place, and it's so much more difficult. And if it had been expected, then you know that those things probably would have been in place. But when we talk about Jesus coming back, we say, Jesus, he could be here at any time. One of the things that Jesus is calling us to here is to say, what are the things that you would set in order if you knew that you had 1 week left until the return of Jesus? I think probably for every Christian in this room, we know what those things are. We know those things where we've said to ourselves, someday when I get around to it, I am going to get this part of my spiritual house in order. Someday when I get around to it, I am going to make peace with this person that I am not at peace with. I am going to someday approach this person in thankfulness for what they have done, whatever those things are. And Jesus is saying, go ahead and get ready. If you know those things, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to call you to take care of them so that we'll be ready for the day of the coming of Christ. And as I say this, I'm convicted of this. When I just want to remind you guys that when I preach things, I'm trying to preach to you what the Bible says. I'm not preaching to you all the things that I already have in order in my own life. All right? And so Jesus, he's calling us to watch and to look and to say what needs to be in order, because we want to be ready. Now, does that mean that if you have any sin in your life at the moment that Jesus returns, that you are out? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves us and not our works. And for every single one of us, when we face Christ, I guarantee there will be things that Jesus exposes to you that were sinful in your life that never even crossed your mind. And so, no, he's not saying everything must be in order or you will be cast out. But what he is saying is those areas, you know, where we know that we need to be ready, let's go ahead and do that in faith, knowing that Jesus is coming, that there is a point to these things. So therefore, stay awake and be ready. Here's what it says in 2 Peter verses 11 through 14. It says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved as they burn, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So how do I watch myself? It says, be diligent to be found without spot, blemish, at peace. Repent of sin. Be at peace with your neighbor, and especially your brother and sister in Christ, your family. Now, I've got to clarify, just because I brought that up, being at peace with people. Romans 12, as much as it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it is not possible because it does not merely depend on you, but that is one of those things to get your spiritual house in order, is to seek peace with people. And so as we are waiting for the return of Christ, what this ought to do in our lives is to drive us to godly obedience to Jesus as we wait his return. If it drives us not to godly obedience to Jesus, but to arguments about timelines, then we're we're off base. I want my timeline to be right, but I want more to be found ready for Christ when he returns. All right? Now, the faithful servant, he gives this story here, this faithful servant who is waiting and watching for his master. Who then is the faithful servant whom his master has set over his household? This is just an example to us of what it looks like to be watching and waiting and ready for Master Jesus to come back. It says that this one who is set over his household gives his fellow servants their food at the proper time. This is just one example of what the faithful servant, ready and waiting and watching for Jesus, is doing in the meantime, is feeding the fellow servants, taking care of each other. You want to know, what are you supposed to be doing while you wait for Jesus? Well, feed these people. Help these people. Look around. Care about your fellow believers in particular and about the other people that God has put in your life as well. Care about people. Take the things that God has put in front of you as your tasks to do, including your job, taking care of your household, the things, you know, if you have a role in church, something you've committed to do or elsewhere. It's not rocket science, really. It's just, what has God already put in front of you to do? Do it well to his glory in love for him and love for people, because Jesus could come back anytime. So he's feeding the sheep. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, as he's talking about the return of Christ, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Because Jesus is coming back, encourage one another, build one another up. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What do? Is we await the return of Christ. We go to church. We don't neglect it. We stir each other up to love and good works, and we encourage each other. And this servant who was doing these things, I got to emphasize, this is not a reward for his works, but because of God's grace through faith in Jesus, it says he is blessed and he will be set over all his possessions. On the other hand, there's the wicked servant who does not expect his master to come, who does not believe. He says, verse 48, if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards. He's saying this is part of what it looks like to actually not believe, is to look around at the fellow servants, and says beat the fellow servants, rather than feeding and encouraging and building up, to harm, to divide, to fail to love. And then on the other hand, turning away from the fellow servants, turning away from the household of God, it says, to drunkards, eating and drinking with drunkards. Now the world would look at this and say, that's what normal life looks like. You can be a totally moral person and do exactly what Jesus is talking about here. You can be someone that the world would uphold as an example on TV, as just the greatest person, get an award from CNN and then the Nobel Peace Prize Committee, and to be so moral and yet absolutely care nothing for the household of God, and go about life with those who are wicked as though nothing really matters. This is not just saying if your life is absolutely terrible to where the world would say you're a bad person, then you're going to be caught by surprise. It's saying if you don't actually believe in Jesus, you don't believe that he's coming back, and you live your life as though this world is all that there is, even if you're a quote-unquote good person, what's going to happen is this. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him, chop him up, cut him in pieces, and throw him in with the hypocrites where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what Jesus is really getting at here is this is a mark of faith in Jesus, is that we believe that he really actually will come back, and that we as believers, we watch and we wait for him to come. So don't be caught by surprise. Come to Jesus. Believe. If you are not in Christ today, if you do not believe, the call of Jesus today is to turn and to see that this Jesus is your Lord, that you will face him, and that you actually, on the day that you face him, in spite of the fact that you are who you are, you can be in glory with him forever, because he can take you, he can change you to where you forsake sin and embrace him instead, and he can make you a new creation who will be part of his new creation forever. So what I'm saying is, if you don't believe this, because you will face Jesus, and he, the one who's coming as your judge, is also the one who has rescued you from judgment and offers you that rescue right now by believing. And those of us who believe, the call to us today is to watch and be ready, to watch out for the signs of the times, to watch out for those who would mislead us, to watch out for temptation, to watch our own hearts, and to watch for the coming of Jesus and be ready when he comes. Let's pray. God, I thank you that this world is not pointless, that it's not simply a bunch of matter and energy that's heading toward an end when the sun explodes or whatever that is. God, I thank you that there's a point and a meaning to our existence and our lives, both now and for eternity. And I thank you that we can look to Christ who is returning and know the meaning for now, and also know eternal life secured in heaven for us by his blood. Father, I pray that that if there are any who don't believe, that you'd turn them to the Savior, that you'd save them by your grace. And for us who believe, open our eyes, keep us awake, help us to watch and wait faithfully for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.